Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here, that you've braved the cold weather, and that you are doing well. We continue to pray for the many that we have that are not doing as well. Chris will be back with us soon. From time to time, we hear someone say, well, I'm going to go on a fast. Well, they could say that for different reasons, because people fast for a variety of different reasons. For some, it might be for some health purpose, a practice to cleanse the body. Well, there could be some benefit in that. There could be some good health benefits by doing that. Well, for some, they say, well, I'm just going to fast, and their purpose in doing so is to lose weight. Well, just to eat nothing, I'm not sure that that's the most effective way of doing that, but maybe for some, that works. Then there are others who say that a fast carries a religious meaning, that it's an effort to draw nearer to God, to bring about some spiritual focus to life, to draw their attention to the matters of the Almighty. Well, there are some people that seem quite anxious to tell you that they are going to fast for that reason, almost as if they want you to pat them on the back, that they are more pious than others, almost seems to be the attitude. And that may be the way that we're most familiar of hearing some of our friends from time to time talk about fasting. In fact, sometimes at particular times of the year, there are some religious groups that they plan a fast for all of their folks to follow. But I'm afraid that if our motive is just simply that of being seen of others, well, we're missing the point entirely. Now, to the other extreme, it almost seems that we're afraid to talk about fasting as a spiritual discipline for fear of someone thinking of us as peculiar, or maybe for some fear that there would be those who think that we're just trying to get the attention of man. But we really cannot ignore the fact that scattered throughout the scriptures, we find passages referring to fasting and prayer. And so fasting is not something we talk about a lot, but it is certainly something that we cannot ignore. In fact, it's probably something we should talk about more than we do. Because the simple matter is, the Bible does talk about fasting. And if the Bible talks about fasting, then it is a matter that we need to know something about. And yet today, it just seems to me as though fasting is not something that is so prevalent among Christians. When the Bible talks about it, it almost seems as though we want to ignore the issue. And I wonder why sometimes. Is it because we don't understand it? Well, it could be. Or is it because religious zealots have exploited their own piousness in some way that's just kind of turned us off to the idea of fasting? Is it because we just don't want to be bothered with it? Because the idea of fasting would take on our part some discipline, some preparation to do so. And so, being honest about it, we need to ask ourselves, what does fasting mean to us? And more importantly, I guess really the question to ask is, what does fasting mean to God? Is there some importance there in the eyes of God? Is there some significance to fasting in the eyes of God? And so, have we ever thought about the need to fast? Is it something that we have ever wanted to do? Is it something we've thought about at all? Is it something that we think might help us to draw nearer to God? And we likely all need that. Would fasting at times help us to make a concentrated effort to draw nearer to God? Are there times in our lives when we should crave a spiritual connection with God that would be maybe increased by fasting? All of those are questions we need to deal with and answer. And it leads us to ask, what is fasting? Fasting as seen in the scripture. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence for a period of time from a physical desire, comfort, or need. We can see it in different ways. I mean, we often think of fasting as just the abstinence of food, and we obviously see that quite prominently, most commonly, I guess. We just recall, we're not going to look at these passages right now, but we just recall the lesson, the story about David. King David, when his son was so ill, nigh upon death, and David fasted, was without food for a period of time. Well, fasting could be an abstention from other comforts of life. There's the abstaining from sex with the spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would mention that. The idea here of there being a time where you forbid relations with one another so you can draw closer to God, that seems to kind of fall along the same line. For the purpose, verse 5 says, for fasting and prayer. So there are some other comforts that we might do without. Abstaining from certain pleasurable foods or comforts. You think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, where he made the choice to deny himself the best foods of the kings that he had privy to. He denied himself choice food and choice meat and wine, and no lotions would be added to his body for comfort. So there are other comforts sometimes that we might abstain from so that we can focus more on fasting and prayer. And so the question maybe should be, why then would we fast? What is the purpose of fasting? In today's lesson, I want us to go to the Old Testament and look at a number of passages. And these I'd like you to turn to with me. This is a two-part lesson, and today we're just going back to the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some occasions where fasting is mentioned or fasting was practiced, and just see what we can learn from these points. And as we kind of work our way through toward the end, we might be drawing some conclusions, but even at that, some of our conclusions won't be drawn until we study this a little bit further. As we go through the Old Testament, we can see that fasting took place for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it was with the right motive, sometimes it was not. But we'll see that as we go through the text. There was some fasting that was accepted by Jehovah God, and as we said, some that was not. In Exodus chapter 34, we find Moses off on the mountain again. This was the second time that he had gone to collect the tablets from God. And there he was for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 34, and at verse 28, it says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It's one of those scenes that, to me, is hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to conjure up in our mind what it was to be in the very presence of God. And yet Moses was. He was there. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat. How can you go that long? Well, the Lord did that too on another occasion. But here, God sustained him by his own means. Even 40 days without drink, that's hard to understand. That's what the text says. And I know that that happened. Was it something that was planned by Moses? I'm going to go to the mountain. I'm going to spend 40 days without food or water. I have a hard time understanding that or believing that. But here he was in the presence of God. He was in a circumstance that eating food was something that was just beyond the realm of his conception at that time. And he went that long. Being in the presence of God would indeed be a time for fasting. We turn a few pages further to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We learn that the Israelites on certain occasions kept specific fasts on certain days. The Day of Atonement was an annual day of humbling oneself before God. The Day of Forgiveness, it was a time when the priests put on their sacred garments and they made atonement for themselves and then they made atonement for the people. In Leviticus chapter 16, and we begin reading at verse 29, Leviticus 16, we begin at verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you'll be clean of all of your sins. Verse 31. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. There are some texts that would say, in replacement here of denying yourself, might say humbling yourself, or might even say day of fasting. That's the idea of denying yourself. It was a day of very reverent worship before God. It was a day of sins being forgiven. There's a part of me that thinks not eating on such a day would not be something necessary that's planned, but would just be what comes from that day. One is so focused on worship and a relationship with God, eating is not what is most important. Eating would not be what would be on their mind. It was something that happened once a year, verse 34 would go on to say, and this is to be a lasting ordinance to you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. And as it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. A day of petitioning God for forgiveness was a day of fasting, is what we can see. And another important point with this is the only time fasting is commanded in the Bible. We're going to look at a number of other passages, but in not one do we see that the Lord commanded fasting on those occasions. Just this one time. It was a part of this day of atonement, this special day of a close relationship with God and pleading for forgiveness of sins and forgiveness being offered. And so there was fasting that took place on that day. The children of Israel faced some very difficult days in battle. We see this that happens at various times. We're turning to the book of Judges, chapter 20. And on this occasion, we find that the children of Israel had been defeated in battle, well, a number of times. It's one of those occasions where I think we would say that more than their feelings was hurt. I mean, they had lost greatly. And maybe even at the point of wondering, is the Lord on our side? Well, that would seem somewhat evident when we read the fuller text. They had not petitioned God. They had not come before him for his blessings and for his strength and power. And so finally, after being defeated, they humbled themselves before God and they fasted before Jehovah. Judges chapter 20 and verse 26. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. And they fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. Finally, they humbled themselves. And they've come to the Lord, and really their plea to him is that basically they're saying, we need help. We can't do this alone. It's one of those things that you would think that they would have understood before. And in fact, at times they had. But they'd come to a point where they forgot their place before God. But they humbled themselves of God before him, and they inquired of God. And in turn, he blessed them. Verse 27. It goes on to tell us, and the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. And so they asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? And the Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. It took them a while to come to a point of being humble enough to petition God. Humble themselves before him, to pray to him. They did so fasting, which was an indication of their humility before him. And it's hard for me to imagine that they weren't fully devoted to that task at that time. There was nothing else on their mind. And maybe even the growling stomach would remind them we need to pray more. It was a time devoted before God. And so, time of needed humility was a time for fasting. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, when Israel was facing the Philistines at Mizpah, they fasted before Jehovah and they repented before him. 1 Samuel 7 and at verse 6, the text says, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. Their focus was directed at the one who could save them. It was Samuel who was the leader, the prophet that was the leader among them. But they were not fasting because of Samuel. They were looking to the Lord. It was a day and it was a time of humbling themselves before the Lord. They fasted. They confessed their iniquities. They turned to the Lord. And in the bigger part of the story right here, they needed to turn to the Lord. They were not successful in some things they were doing because they had walked away from the Lord. And this was a turning back to him. They pleaded with Samuel to cry out to the Lord. We read a little bit farther at verse 8 beginning, when it says, "And they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him." Their hearts had turned. They had been humbled. They were coming before the Lord now, humbled. They were fasting, which is the idea that their mind was fully devoted to what was at hand and what they were doing. And we might conclude from this that a time of remorse for sin and confession is a time of fasting. There's more for the Israelites. The Israelites fasted at other times. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we've come to the end of the line of King Saul. King Saul in his latter days had made some foolish choices and had forgotten who God was, it seems. He'd come to a point where he was not humbled anymore, but thought so well of himself and thought that his strength and power was great and forgot about the strength and power of God and did not submit himself to God. When King Saul died, there were those who mourned and fasted for 7 days. He was the first king of Israel. He was, in fact, God's anointed. And even though his death came about because of his own sins and his own doing, the people mourned God's anointed leader. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at David. And they fasted 7 days. So they took the remains of Saul's sons, some of the soldiers, and they remembered them. And as they did that, during this time of mourning, they fasted. 2 Samuel chapter 1, it's a story that's continuing on right here. We find David now, who has become king, God's anointed, who mourned for Saul, even the one who had tried so hard to kill him, and mourned for his son Jonathan, who had died, and the soldiers after that brutal defeat that they had encountered with the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we begin there at verse 11. Then Samuel and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, for the army of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Again, we can see that a time of mourning can be a time for fasting. It was that way for David personally, and even for the nation who mourned the death of King Saul. It was a time of fasting. Mourning can be a time for fasting. Another time that David fasted, we've made reference to it once already, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we recall the story of David and the death of his son. David was brought low, really, because of his sin. His sins with Bathsheba brought about some horrible consequences. Even after he repented, there was a price to pay for his sins. His son would die. When his child was ill, David humbled himself. Chapter 12, verse 13, beginning. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. And he would not eat any food. with them. David, in this time of grief, it was a time of sorrow. It was a time of confession. David knew and understood his sin. And he understood well what the prophet, what Nathan had said as a spokesman of God, of what was going to happen. He understood the consequences of his sin. And yet the remorse was just so great that it caused him to fall to his knees, to petition God, to pray for God on the behalf of his son who was sick, that perhaps God would spare. A time of sorrow, a time of confession, a time of grief for a loved one. That's a suitable time for fasting. We can see that so in the text. We turn a little bit farther to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, we're going to chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra fasted and prayed when he heard about the unfaithfulness of Israel. It just made him distraught to fully understand just the fact that Israel was not doing and living in such a way as they should. They had defiled God by taking on sinful practices. There was no excuse for what they had done, because Israel had done exactly what God had forbidden them to do. They had entered into marriages with the women from the countries that was around them who worshiped foreign gods. It's exactly what God said, do not. When Ezra heard about that, he was distraught. Ezra 9, verse 3. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfairness of the exiles, and I sat there appalled until the evening. Get a picture in our mind, just a little bit of Israel. How disappointed he is in his own people, in their actions and the things that they were doing. And the sins of Israel would require a very painful repentance, sending away the ones that they were unlawfully married to. They couldn't stay in those relationships. God had forbidden that. Ezra himself was humble, and he prayed to God, verse 5. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and I prayed. The prayer that follows is just incredible. The prayer is a beautiful prayer, contrition, very humble as he prays for himself and for the sins of his people. But it was a time of sorrow that brought this about. Ezra sorrowed for his sins. He sorrowed for the sins of his people. A time of sorrow and repentance is a time for fasting. It was a time when Ezra was just fully devoted to his thoughts of the Lord and trying to position himself in a way where the Lord could again look at him and look at his people in a favorable way. He had been brought low. A time of sorrow for sin and repentance. That was a time for fasting. A few pages further to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. In the day when Israel was making a return to Jerusalem from captivity, Nehemiah was grieved when he came to know that the walls of the city had not been rebuilt. And it was something that bothered him deeply. And he wanted to do something about that. But what could he do? He was but the king's cupbearer. What could Ezra do? He determined that he wanted to be a part of whatever could take place that would help to rebuild the city that he knew and that he had love for. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then it says, he prayed. It's interesting to me that this prayer that's recorded for us here seems to kind of be the conclusion of that period of time where he was mourning, he was grieved, he fasted, and he prayed before God. But the prayer that's recorded to us is that's one that is so humble. It's one that is asking God, petitioning God for the ability to do something. And it's just interesting to me that it was for some days that he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before he came to the point where he was comfortable to approach God about this that was so important to him. His mind was consumed with grief. This matter was his focus and constantly on his mind. And again, for days, he was consumed with this. Then he prayed to God contritely, confessed the sins of the people, and asking for success in petitioning the king to let him go to be a part of the rebuilding of the wall. When there is a great task to be done, when there is a time that we need particular strength and guidance from God to do things that are according to his will, when God's favor is needed and requested, that's a time for fasting. We can see the power of that. And throughout the Old Testament, you know, there are just so many examples of fasting that was used in such a way to draw oneself nearer to God. And we can see how God responded to that time and again. It's not just the fasting. It was the contrite heart. It was the humbling of self. It was the lowering of one before God in this petition, whatever it may be, before God. Now, there is what some might call unproductive fasting as well. Fasting when one has the wrong heart or attitude kind of defies the whole purpose of fasting. We see that when fasting was done with a contrite heart, God knows that. We see time and again throughout Scripture how God knows the heart of man. And if we go through the effort, if we go through the ritual of fasting, but our heart is not there, God knows that. I mean, that's not to say, as we have seen, it's not to say that God's response is always what man requests. David wanted his son to be spared. But the son died. But God knew the request of God. God, he was aware. David's attitude, for all we can see and know, was honest. His heart was right when he fasted and petitioned God. And yet God's will still was accomplished. Fasting does not make up for iniquity and unrighteousness that is unrepentant. There has seems to be the attitude that I've noticed among some that if you sin, as long as you fast, that fasting takes care of your sins. I don't know where that idea comes from. Because there is nothing in any scripture we've looked at that would give us that idea. And I know of no other passage that would teach us that. The idea of fasting is just the matter of humbling oneself, positioning oneself before God, preparing our mind in such a way that we can be fully devoted to thinking about God and bowing before him and petitioning him with a particular need or something that's on our mind. In Isaiah chapter 58, we find the prophet Isaiah as he has penned these words to the children of Israel. But at times, he's just penning the words directly for God about the relationship of Israel to God. And at this point, the relationship was not good, because they had moved so far away from him. They knew that they were the people of God. They knew the law. They knew what God required of them. But seldom were they doing what God wanted. They knew the rituals. They knew the acts to go through. But it was all empty. It had no meaning at all. They were a rebellious people. They were ungodly. And yet, recorded in Isaiah 58, they turned to fasting and prayer, but they remained an unruly people. Fasting did not change God's view of them. Again, just going through the motion, going through the act of fasting does not of itself change our relationship with God. It didn't make God accept them in their sins. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 58, God spoke to them And we need to pay attention to what God said to those who are his people. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it out. Do not hold it back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is the kind of fast I have. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? On a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Oh, they knew all the right things to do. They understood how to put on sackcloth and ashes and to look pious and humble and as though they were lowering themselves. Can you imagine them with sackcloth and ashes spread on the ground and rolling around in that and wailing and carrying on? And fasting, even. They were abstaining from any eating. And so when their petitions to God were not answered, at least answered in the way they thought it should be answered, their response to God is, why are we going through this? Why are we putting on sackcloth and ashes? Why are we fasting if you're not responding to our prayers? When indeed what God is saying, I am responding to you. He was responding to their heart. They were doing these things that in the eyes of some, I'm sure, made them look pious and made them look religious. But God knew their hearts. He saw their fasting. He heard their cries. They went through all the right motions, but God knew their hearts. You see, fasting itself does not change our position before God. In fact, it almost seems to me that fasting is what comes from one positioning himself properly before God. It's not the other way around. It's not, I will fast so I can be right before God. It's trying to position ourselves right before God and humbling ourselves. Fasting just seems to be the outgrowth of that. That one becomes so focused on a relationship with God and how we stand before Him and our prayers before Him, that fasting or not eating is what comes naturally, because that's not what is on our mind. Filling the belly is not what we are thinking about. Instead, we are trying to uplift our spirit before God. That seems to be the focus. With Israel, their fasting was insincere. They were guilty of unrighteousness, and they were unrepentant. They had done nothing to change or to move or to walk away from their sins. As the Lord said, on the day of fasting, you do as you please. What good was the fasting? All it did was put a hole in their belly. It did not draw their heart any closer to God. And the Lord said, and you expect your voice to be heard on high? Fasting is not the ticket that gives us a relationship. Fasting may be something that takes place as we are fully focusing and thinking about God, denying ourselves any pleasures of this life. As we focus and concentrate on Him, we might not eat because we are so devoted to this relationship with God. God is not moved simply by the act of fasting, but by the attitude and heart that motivates one to fast. The same text, verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, And if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Have we heard it? It's about a relationship with God. And you know, in these instances, as we have read through just a few, fasting is mentioned a number of other times in Scripture. But what we do see here, what we do read about is those who, for a variety of purposes, issues in life, they are mourning, they are in distress, they have a national need even of calling on God. We've read of those who are sorrowing because of sin and are wanting to, and are contrite and wanting to change their position before God. All of these different reasons could be a reason as we are trying to draw closer to Him and as we have pushed everything in our life out of the way and we are petitioning Him and praying to Him. You know what? Being hungry is just not so important at that moment. And we may abstain from food as we are devoted to God and thinking about Him. And we might fast. That's what they did. In the Old Testament, as we look at this fasting that took place in the Old Testament, these are some of the conclusions here that we can draw. I mean, we can see that you know, fasting was, it was beneficial in some cases when the heart was right. We can see where fasting did nothing at all when their heart was where it needed to be. We can learn from the fasting of God's people long ago. You know, when we can see that there's benefit in looking back. Even though these lived under a different covenant, I understand. But we're looking at the heart of those who were approaching God. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us we can learn something from these. And just some things for us to think about. It doesn't entirely answer the question still that's hanging out there for us. Should we fast? Are we supposed to fast? Christians today, New Testament Christians, are we supposed to fast? That still was out there. And still, at times, brethren, they say, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know if we should fast. Was that just something in Bible times, or is it something that's pertinent to us today? Well, we still have some conclusions to draw. We have some more passages to look at. I mean, we need to look in the New Testament and see what the New Testament church did with regard to fasting. Did Christians fast? We still have to go there. But what we can see at this point in what we've studied so far is that when people were drawing near to God, they had to be totally devoted to Him. They had to, at times, change their lives. They had to humble themselves. They had to quit doing what they were doing. That was wrong and that was sinful, and they had to bring themselves to God. And wasn't it like in every case we looked at, they prayed to God? It's really hard to think about fasting without there being a connection to prayer. Did you notice that? It's as those things go hand in hand. And I've wondered at some point, you know, as I've been studying and thinking about these things, maybe every time your stomach growls, it's a reminder, I need to pray. That would mean I would pray a lot. And maybe I need that reminder. There's more. There's more to this story. Lord willing, we will next week, next Lord's Day morning, let's look at part two. We still have to answer the question, should Christians today be fasting? Let's look at what the text has to say. But if we take nothing else from the lesson today, let's take with us the idea of the importance of drawing near to God. Humbling ourselves before God, we can only do so if we have a contrite heart. I mean, God can only take us and accept us and draw us nearer to Him when our heart is right. We've seen with the Israelites what happens when the heart is not right. God won't accept them, and He won't accept us. And so as we look at ourselves from day to day, and right now, again, the opportunity is for us to just examine ourselves and look at our relationship before God. Can we stand before Him as we should? And if our relationship with Him is not what it needs to be, we need to change that. We need to humble ourselves before Him. A Christian who has fallen into sin needs to repent of such and pray forgiveness. If we've not humbled ourselves and submitted to Him in baptism for remission of sins, what are we waiting for? Well, we can respond. We can do so, and we pray that you will as we stand and sing.